out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to read two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Corinthian church was called Church of God. They were called saints. But they had a lot of problems in their church. Do you want to go to a church that has problems? Oh, now I see John and Olivia here. Welcome back. As first time as a married couple. God bless you. Sorry, I didn't see you before, so want to just welcome you back in our service. So do you want to belong to a church that has no problems? Which church would you like to attend? The church in Rome, the church at Corinth, the Galatian church, maybe the Ephesian church? Oh, definitely the Colossian church, right? I mean, that's a perfect church, right? All those churches had problems. The Corinthian church had perhaps the biggest problems. I mean, they had serious stuff going on in there. I mean, that was juicy gossip stuff. I mean, it was stuff that I mean, would excite anyone just for the curiosity to come and be in tune with all the gossip. Everything that was going on would be worth going there, right? I mean, just to hear about all those problems, the divisions. You know, one says, I'm after Paul, and the other said, I'm after Apollos, he's the right one, and the other said this, and the other said that, and then some spoke in foreign tongues. They jabbered all kinds of stuff in with the tongues. They misused the gift of tongues, and some they didn't handle the communion right. Some thought communion is a time for partying. Let's party and just party it up, spice it up, and drink a lot of wine and just and Paul says no, not like that. And another guy, he took a brother in the church to court, and you know, threatening with court and all that stuff. Those were problems. And that was all in the first century of the Christianity. But Paul, he tried to help them. He loved the Corinthian church. He called them as a church, as a gathering. He called them saints. Of course, he didn't mean those that didn't live right before God. And that's what he makes clear here in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? It's a question. Don't you know? Are you surprised that I have to tell you this? Did you have to wait till I tell you this to know this? In other words, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred or holy, and you are that temple. See, God cares about and interacts in the lives of his people. He has always longed to have fellowship with the human race. From the very beginning, he longed to have fellowship with Adam, and later with Adam and Eve both. They walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. The Lord loved to come and visit them and just have fellowship with them. He loved to know how they were doing because he created them. We people are the only creation that God has where he can truly communicate with. Person to person, because we are a living soul. We're part of him. And it's a great privilege when we experience his presence. It was such a privilege for Adam and Eve to walk in the cool of the day with the Lord, side by side. The song comes to mind, and he walks with me and talks with me. That's what they experienced literally in the Garden of Eden. And then Israel, when we think of how Moses was used and he talked to God face to face, and that during the day they had this cloud moving forward, and wherever that cloud moved, Israel would move, because that represented and symbolized the presence of God. They longed to be under the presence and the care and the protection of God. At night there was this pillar of fire, and for a long time these were the symbols that led Israel through the desert. But then when they built the tabernacle and later the temple, God was there. Remember when the Solomonian temple was dedicated? That the glory of the Lord was so present, it was so strong, that the priests couldn't even stand to be there. It was, that must have been a feeling. The priests, they didn't dare to go closer, because God was there, right there in that temple. So when he left, Jesus was on earth, and he demonstrated that he was with the Father, and he revealed the Father and the Father's name to his disciples. He did all kinds of great miracles and things in this, on this earth. And for 33 years, his glory dwelt among us, John writes. And when he left, he sent us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to dwell in us, that we would not be left alone. God does not want us to be alone. God does not want us to be forsaken. He wants to dwell in us with his Holy Spirit. That's his desire today. But then for so many people, it happens like in the time of Israel when Moses was on Mount Sinai. And remember that the veil that Paul mentions in the 1 Corinthians, this veil was before the eyes of the Israelites. They couldn't see the glory. And when Moses came, after being face to face with God, they had to put a covering over his face so Israel would not look into this glory, which was to be a short time only anyway. And they couldn't see, they couldn't look into his face. They couldn't see this glory. And Paul says, for those that read Moses every Sabbath, the veil is still over their faces, because Jesus has come. Jesus is the Messiah. He was preached. His glory has been revealed, and yet they have not accepted it. And it's possible that so many people, including many Christians, have not really seen this glory and become what God wants them to become. And we want to look at three points here that Paul iterates in our text here. I read the King James Version of this text first. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. They were suffering from a lack of information. They suffered from ignorance. Know ye not? Don't you remember who you are in Christ? Don't you remember that you are called to be the temple of God? Don't you remember that you are supposed to be the dwelling place of God, a sanctuary where God dwells, the sanctuary of the heart and mind of the life that we live on earth? Don't you understand, he says, that your purpose in life is to carry the glory of God in your physical life and body and life, that you live out what God has given us? See, ignorance can really prevent us from experiencing the glory of God. Ignorance can hinder us from being and becoming the temple of God that God desires us to be. I read of a mini-mart store operator who was fooled one day. I don't know if it was a guy or a woman, I'm not sure, but anyway, someone came in and bought an item for $3 and paid with a $200 bill with George W. Bush's face on it. And so this mini-mart operator gave him $197 back. And they couldn't even charge this guy because he had not falsified money. It wasn't counterfeiting because there is no $200 bill. So they couldn't do anything. They couldn't charge him with anything. It was the foolishness of this clerk that didn't discern what true money was. Now, that's ignorance. And I think oftentimes Christians handle God's word that way. They think they see something in the Bible that is there, and in their eyes it's there, but it's not really there. It's like this fake counterfeit that's not really there. So this is what Paul had to say to the Corinthians. There are certain things we must know as believers. We should not say, well, ignorance is bliss. Ignorance is not bliss. We should learn more of the Bible. We should be so familiar with the truth of the Bible. There are so many things, so many voices out there. And loved ones, my heart is heavy sometimes that there are so many different teachings out there that distract us from what is really important, to be the temple of God on earth. And that we don't allow false teachings to distract us. Because we're like dumb sheep. We fall for things that we can get into a false gospel. A pastor friend of mine this week, he wanted to meet with me, and he gave me a book that we will discuss later on again to read. It's a very, very eye-opening book and information that these two men of God have put together regarding false gospels that are being preached and peddled nowadays. And it's really, how should I say this? It really burdens my heart when I read this, because God wants us to have the gospel of Christ, what Christ preached. He preached the kingdom of God, not a prosperity gospel, not a forgiveness-only gospel, not a gospel that is distorted or lopsided, where only one side is emphasized, but not the whole counsel of God. And my burden is that we accept the whole counsel of God, that we don't try to decipher every little bit in the Bible, and like some people do with numbers, they're into numerical prophecies and all this. They try to take numbers out of the Old and New Testament and say, oh yeah, this is now a prophecy about this. This is a prophecy of that. Forget that. Become the temple of God. Believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom gospel. That's the only true gospel that is there. As believers, we must know what is priority in the scriptures and what isn't. Some things can lead us to confusion. And those things that lead us to confusion, just stay away from them. And if we don't understand it, you know, why should we study it? If someone says, well, you need to understand this, you need to understand that, and when we pray about it and say, Lord, do I really need to understand all of this and all of this and all of that? No. We can still believe with all our heart. We can be Spirit-filled and live a life that is led by the Holy Spirit, not divisive, not this way or that way, but Christ only. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul goes on, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Some people don't want to, especially when you're into universalism. If you, like universalists, they believe that in the end all people will be saved, even though they never cared about God, they never asked forgiveness or anything. They believe that all will be saved in the end. But here he says very clearly, unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, you were this. But you were on the way of perdition. You were on the way of being lost forever. But you were saved. You were saved from going in the wrong direction. And now you are headed in the right direction because you are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are sanctified. You're justified. And all of that through and by the Holy Spirit. Now Paul says here, ye, meaning you and me, are the temple of God individually. God does not save us in groups. Would be nice, right, if we would schedule our revival service and we would call together hundreds of people and then we could say that all of them were saved at once, like a blanket saving thing. Now, everyone has to make that decision on their own. You, individually, you and me, are called to become his temple. Not made by hands, but by God's salvation, God's redemption, by the power of his blood. This is why he says that in order to be the temple, we need to individually avoid physical sins. And this is talking about a lifestyle according to the flesh. We are all born with appetites and passions, and it is God's desire that we direct these passions and appetites towards him and not misuse them. I want to continue reading 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15 through 20. Do you not know, again, this question, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. This is why I think, this is why Jesus says the flesh is weak, the spirit is willing. We are in a constant battle here. The flesh wants one way, but the spirit wants the other way. And we need to yield to the Spirit of God to do God's will, to become one with the Lord. And to be so intimately connected with the Lord that nothing separates us from him. That's part of becoming the temple of God. Flee sexual immorality, he said. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's so important for us that we don't become careless and say, well, you know, everybody sins. And I know in a lot of religions, a lot of, even from pulpits, it's often said, you know, we all sin. We're all miserable sinners. We all deserve God's wrath. And, you know, we're sinners saved by grace and all that. Where is that written in the Bible? You find that? God calls us to holiness. God calls us to abstain from sin. God calls us to live a pure life. There are sins that destroy the temple of God. Now, of course, God is forgiving. And many people have ruined their lives through fornication or through sexual immorality and God aids and all that. And we have compassion on those that did that. And God has mercy on them. But that's not God's will for his people. We are to abstain from all sexual immorality, but also from sins that can also destroy the temple of God. And sometimes we can do things to ourselves, to our bodies, that inflict suffering because of our own decisions or neglect. And I had to really examine myself here. It talks about we are not supposed to be anxious for nothing because anxiety is not good for our health. And a lot of other things, excessive use of foods or drink or entertainment, clothing, drugs, medications, tobacco, all of that can ruin the temple of God, but also anger and resentment and unforgiveness and bitterness or stubbornness or whatever it is, or the misuse of our tongue. The Bible warns us of that, or the eyes, the lust of the eyes, or our freedom, our talents can deceive us and so that we cannot do what God wants us to do. The third part I want to just mention here is Paul refers to ye are the temple of God. He also refers to them as a group, as the church, as being the temple of God. Is a natural building like this, is that the temple of God? No. This is a gathering place, a house of worship. But the temple of God are you, he said, you who are called to holiness, you who are called to a life of victory and glory in God. A temple that is not made with hands. This is what Stephen said in his speech before he was stoned to death. God does not live in a certain place made with hands of people. It's very important that we distinguish between this. This is why we read here, know ye, plural ye, not that ye, plural, are the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. In other words, wake up and smell the coffee. Wake up and notice that you are called to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to live a Spirit-filled life as a church. That's God's will. So collectively, all those who are saved are now the temple of God. Not contained in a building, but contained in the heart. This is why he was so adamant of insisting that they quit these divisions and these quarrels among themselves, because it discourages and offends the body of Christ. We can defile the body of Christ. We can defile the temple of God by our own actions or divisiveness. So Paul, in a sense, said, no matter what you think you owe one another human, when you do things to harm the Christian community, you guarantee yourself that you will receive God's wrath. There will be punishment for those that deliberately destroy the temple of God. We say, well, Satan is doing that. Of course, he is trying everything he can. But how does Satan destroy temples of God? Through people. In that we give into temptations, in that we would say, well, you know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and it's offensive to the body of Christ as a whole. God wants us to be holy. Holy means set aside, set apart for him. And on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your relationship to God and to his people? How would you rate your being filled with the Holy Spirit as a temple of God? I don't want you to answer me, but just for yourself to think about it. As we attend worship service, as we get involved in the kingdom work of God, and this is a very small work here in Winnipeg that we have compared to the whole world, but how is our involvement? How do we pray for others and encourage others? How do we practice being the temple of God? It's that glory that he wants to shine into our hearts, the glory of his love, his grace, his truth, the glory of his salvation, the glory of his joy and his peace. Let's ask God that he would make us and keep us as the temple of God. Because Paul says, you are the temple, not buildings. You are individually and as a group, as a church, as a whole. And we can be demonstrating that we are the temple of God, that we are diligent in keeping the unity that Christ has established through salvation, through his redemption. God bless you. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for